now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, let's talk about some of the jurisprudential laws about marriage. First of all, let's start with the significance, with the importance of the concept on the question. What's the importance of marriage in Islam, Sheikh?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Well, there is no doubt as to the fact that marriage is an important need of the human race, and many issues relating to the individual and society are based on the very foundation of marriage. Now, marriage is a foundation, and many other needs and many other realities which we are faced with in this society are squarely based on marriage. Now, there are many rules concerning the relationship between man and woman, and we shall confine ourselves only to the ones that are relevant and most essential, of course, when it comes to the rules regarding marriage from the perspective of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. Now, if a young man wants to have the Lord pleased with himself, he should get married. Because that's the most honorable act in the eyes of Allah. And there's also no doubt that marriage is the building blocks of this society. Now, if the family excels and if the family prospers, and the rest of the society will definitely prosper. Mm-hmm. And if family fails, the society fails, the individual fails, and the whole society collapses, because there will be no morality, there will be no rules, and there will be no respect, no dignity. Now, it is in the eye of, it's in the light of marriage that an individual gains a social status, because it is the marriage that gives dignity, that gives respect, that gives a status to the individual. Now, social scientists and family scholars are indeed stressing on the fact that the family, especially in the West, is in deep trouble. Mm-hmm. You know, families are in crisis, the family values are in decline, and of course, it's constantly declining. The situation is becoming worse and worse day in and day out. Of course, family values are an important piece of the family. It constitutes the family's identity, and these values actually that help the family stay and the members of the family stay together and keep the family strong. There are several, obviously, verses and narrations in the Quran which explicitly point to the very concept of marriage and to the need and importance of marriage. And inshallah, I will mention as we proceed.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Chavi. But before me asking you our next question regarding marriage, let's actually take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our programs on Islamic laws. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions. Allah, yeah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Shatta with our guest speaker. The topic that we are, talking about is some of the jurisprudential laws regarding marriage. Sheikh Javed, before the break, you actually kind of promised us or our audience to tell us about some of the traditions, some of the narrations regarding the importance of marriage. Would you please shed more light on it?
Well, in this time around, as we see, family values have changed dramatically. We see that, for example, many family members do not eat together anymore at the same table because of the age of technology and because everything is moving so quickly, so rapidly, and which is why the family values aren't as important as they used to be,
unfortunately. Like the extended family that used to exist, sure. But today they're moving actually to the nucleus family, or they are having that type of social institution.
And, we know for the simple fact that family represents love. Family represents intimacy, respect, and trust among the people. It's a safe haven where the individuals escape the deep humanization of the society, and it's a place where people seek refuge, and of course, it is a place where people find respect, where people find love and attention.
Yes,
Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says that if you need to get some rest, if you need to relax, if you need to escape the tension in the society, in the community, and you need to establish a family, and you need to create a family. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. So Allah the Creator, Allah the Designer, He actually created and instilled love and care in our heart, and this is how the family should be. This is the Islamic family. This is how this Islamic family should be based on. The Islamic family is, in fact, about sitting together. It is actually caring for each other, eating meals together, asking after each other's health, and actually pacifying each other. So a family is not about only creating children, giving birth to children, or just satisfying one's lust. But it goes even beyond those things. So. Just as the verse which I recited, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. So, through marriage, there is love, there is actually
affection.
Mercy, there is affection. And of course, there are many verses and narrations in the Quran, and narrations in the Islamic sources, in the Islamic literature. If I have time, I will try to mention.
We don't have much time, about 1 minute
okay.
or so.
So one of the most important narrations which has been reported from the Holy Prophet peace be upon him and his family, is the narration which is so famous, من تزوج أحرز نصف دينه. So he who marries actually has safeguarded half of his faith and religion. So and this narration is also accompanied with another clause, and it's usually found in the Islamic sources. The verse, the narration is followed by فَلْيَتَّقِ فِي النِّسْفِ الْآخَرِ. So if you get married, you have protected half of your faith, and then you have to fear Allah for the other half, okay?
Or to be God
willing. And then there are many narrations, as I said, مَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَتَّبِعْ سُنَّتِي فَإِنَّ مِنْ سُنَّتِي التَّزْوِيجِ. He who loves to follow my tradition, then he should know that my tradition is marriage. So marriage is my tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, it has been narrated from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, that he said, "Mastafada imra'un muslim fa'idatan ba'd al-islam afdal min zawjatin muslimatin tasurruhu idha nazara ilayha wa tuti'uhu idha amaraha wa tahfazuhu idha ghab anha." This verse, this narration is very important and very interesting. How to translate? The translation goes like this. No Muslim man has gained a benefit besides Islam better than a Muslim wife,
right,
who is a source of his pleasure. And whenever he looks at her, who obeys him when he commands her, and remains faithful to him when he is away.
Yes.
So, wife and marriage is a source of satisfaction, a source of peace, a source of blessing.
And Islam emphasizes, in fact, marriage and affection between the couples. Right?
Yeah, and of course, it's very important to give to the qualities.
Yes.
Of the woman or the spouse one intends to marry.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. And thank you, my dear listeners, actually, for listening to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. From me and the rest of the team, we say, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Malajan. La ilaha illa hu Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Samiun Basir. La ilaha illa hu Wahidun Qadirun Muhyin Mumitun Al-Zahir Wal-Batin. La ilaha illa hu. La ilaha illa hu.
Gaza Reconstruction Plan. After three wars, you cannot forget Gaza. You cannot forget the underlying political issues in Gaza. And you need the government of national consensus to be empowered in Gaza. Otherwise, you are investing again maybe into a political black hole. You need a more stable ceasefire. That's why I've been calling for a reconstruction hutna.
More than a year after the war was waged by the Israeli regime on the Gaza Strip, and approximately a year after the Cairo Donors Conference was held for rebuilding Gaza, the reconstruction project is still teetering between the cruelty of the siege and the procrastination of the Israeli regime that destroyed tens of thousands of housing units and displaced more than 100,000 people, leaving displacement and housing crisis in its wake.
Despite the destruction, there are signs of hope. The international community has mobilized $5.4 billion in aid for Gaza reconstruction. In addition to this, we are asking the authorities of Israel to open all these crossings and ease restrictions so that there can be free movement in and out of this Gaza.
I'm not defending the donors or the international community, but in Cairo conference, which I was there actually, you know, they talked about, they put some conditions to rebuild Gaza. They need political stability. And they talk about, you know, they need guarantees that what they will be building in Gaza again, not being destroyed again, because you have, you know, hundreds of shelters, the same people, that their shelters had been destroyed in 2008 and we rebuild them, and 2012 and we rebuild them, and the same shelters in 2014 also had been destroyed.
The international community requested assurances from the Israeli regime not to target the Strip after being reconstructed. To many, the displaced people have been living under unacceptable conditions. First, they dwelt in UNRWA schools. Then they were evacuated with the beginning of the academic year. Some of them had to rent houses they were unable to afford. So most of them had no option but to live in tent shelters as a temporary solution. Those who could took shelter in wooden houses, which were less dangerous and more comfortable than the tin caravans. Officials and experts believed that the Gaza reconstruction does not take a long time. However, the obstacles imposed by the Israeli regime prevented what was planned for the reconstruction and for the citizens who are still waiting to return to their homes as soon as possible. After negotiations between the Israeli regime and the United Nations, the regime managed to convince the international community to pass a resolution about the siege of Gaza through a Gaza reconstruction plan when the so-called Sari plan was agreed upon by the United Nations and the Israelis. Strangely enough, the United Nations announced months after the agreement on the Gaza plan that the Strip needed 100 years to be reconstructed.
We made an agreement among UN, Palestine, and Israel. I had very serious discussions on this issue with Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel, that all the deliveries for reconstruction should be delivered timely, without any bureaucratic hurdles, and effectively. The United Nations system will fully engage in this. Mr. Robert Seri will continue to very closely check and discuss, consult with the authorities concerned.
Are we going to reconstruct Gaza for the third time for it to see be destroyed again? That's why I also have been so much involved, and in particular also in my last months with Gaza. We have brokered the agreement, which is now even carrying my name, to bring the construction materials in. That's not enough. It's going too slow. And indeed, if we don't change the dynamics in Gaza, then I'm worried again, pessimistic, that what we have seen happening every time and again, that Gaza explodes, that it could happen again.
Although owners of the ruined houses have no problem with the Sari plan, nothing has been done so far, because first of all, the rubble has to be cleared away. Statistics show the war has left nearly 2.2 million tons of rubble. It's impossible to get rid of this mind-boggling amount, but with machineries old and out of order. Some owners of these totally destroyed houses have not given up removing the rubble, hoping they will rebuild them anew. Meanwhile, those whose houses were partially destroyed managed to repair them, although the cash they received did not help them much. All agree that the slowdown in the reconstruction is due to the slow process of transferring funds pledged by the donor countries at the Cairo conference, where UNRWA received only $270 million, while the required budget is much more.
We asked for $724 million in Cairo conference. We got $270 million only. Part of it went for the rental subsidies for those whose shelters had been completely destroyed or severely damaged. The other part, you know, went for tens of thousands of families to repair, you know, their shelters with minor repair. And the other part, it is very tiny, very small part. We are talking about hundreds only. It will go for the totally damaged shelters through the Ministry of Housing and Public Affairs.
The first phase of rebuilding entirely destroyed houses began with some amount of the money pledged by some states at the Cairo conference. However, that was hardly enough for a few hundreds whose houses had been totally destroyed. Thousands of families are still displaced and homeless.
We are afraid that, you know, that people, the trust of people in UNRWA and other organizations is not like, you know, before, because the people after Cairo conference, the expectation were very high, you know, among the people, and we expect that they will see, you know, their homes being built again.
Even if the reconstruction of what had been destroyed by the Israeli regime was completed, the housing crisis could still remain. With the growing population crammed on a small geographical spot called the Gaza Strip, there are tens of thousands of houses in need of housing, while the infrastructure is devastated, vulnerable, and in dire need of rehabilitation.
It never happened in such tiny place that you have 2 million of people and nearly 300 square kilometers and no export, no life, no water, you know, no jobs. Nearly 60% of the young people from age 20 to 29, they are unemployed. The poverty line, that, you know, 70% of the population under the poverty line, working under the siege and under the blockade, will lead to nothing, actually. What we are doing here is to keep people surviving. We are not talking about quality of life in Gaza. Just we are talking about life in a life. If you look deeply in what is going on in Gaza, you will find out big slogan that there is no tomorrow in Gaza.
Perhaps that thing so powerfully symbolizes this sum of suffering and one of the most important issues, the lifting siege and easing movement and restriction, that is a basic human rights of Palestinian people. There can be no peace in the Middle East, no security for Israel, while the crisis in Gaza festers. The build-destroy cycle must be broken.
The Gaza Strip does not need any reconstruction. The blockade imposed by Israel has to be lifted. The regime also has to promise that it will not wage yet another war to bring about more displacement and destruction.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: والله لدنياكم هذه أهون في عيني من عراق خنزير في يد مجزوم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "By Allah, this world of yours is more lowly in my view than the leftover bone of a pig in the hand of a leper."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is truly amazing. The more we talk about it, the more chapters begin to open. And the more chapters that we open, it seems like the chapters that were opened haven't even closed. And more chapters continue to open up. It is truly a miracle, and it makes sense to a certain extent, in the sense that Imam Ali alayhi salam was a reflection, and he was the embodiment and the manifestation of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And so along these lines, these two are the sources which lead directly to the Almighty Allah. So in reality, Imam Ali alayhi salam was connected to the divine. He was connected to divine knowledge. He was connected to divine wisdom. And that connection, because the divine is everlasting, then this connection kind of transfers that eternal aspect as well. Otherwise, how can we explain that the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, despite the passing of well over 1,000+ years, are not only alive, but they seem like that they're more alive than they have ever been as time moves forward? So they just become more and more eternal, if that is something understandable. So here, one of the very interesting things we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he talks about this ultimate cure. And so, of course, it seems like we're always running around looking for a cure for this and a cure for that. And, you know, today we have this mental issue. Tomorrow we have that physical issue. And so we're just looking for cures. Here, over 1,000 plus years ago, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about something that will cure the sickness of your heart, the metaphysical heart, and it will cure and bring about sight for the blindness of your heart. It will cure the sickness from our bodies. It is the correction of the corruption within our chests, and it is the purification of the pollution of ourselves. And finally, it is a cure that helps to unveil the cloudiness and the blurriness of our eyes, metaphysical eyes, that is to say. So what is that that is a cure to all of these different things? It is a remedy to all of these different sicknesses and diseases and these problems that are brought about because of our disobedience to the Almighty Allah. The cure is taqwa. Now, taqwa, of course, is defined in different ways, in different places, but it is defined as God-wariness. It is defined as piety. It is also defined as being conscious of Allah, being aware of Allah at all times. And the result of taqwa is what? The result is that we stop committing sins and we increase the amount of good that we do. We do our wajibat, our obligatory things. We increase the amount of good things that we do, right? And we stay away from things that are disliked by Allah, and we completely refrain from things that are haram, that are completely prohibited. We stick to the halal, the permissible, and we stay away from the haram, the prohibited, and we stay away from sins. In reality, this is the result of taqwa. The more piety you have, the more God-conscious you are, the more God-wary you are, the more you are aware of the presence of the Almighty Allah, then the result is all of these things. And it is this taqwa which is the cure to all of those different things that we spoke about in the beginning of the program. A very thought-provoking lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth. and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
كل صبح وكل شراب أيام تبكى عيني بدمع مشتاب قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. He was born inside the place that billions face in prayer. He was martyred in one of the best places of prayer whilst performing prayer. He gave charity in prayer and was praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, loved his salah. How can he not, when he was the closest human being and the best student of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam? How best then to honor the man born inside the Kaaba and martyred in Masjid al-Kufa, who dedicated his life for Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than to learn from his prayers? Here are lessons that we can learn from the salah of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Number four, the physical respect. If a human being is in their salah, their body, clothes, and everything around them will be glorifying God. Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, that means what we wear in prayer should be suitable, clean, as well as our body should be nicely fragranced. Number five, seeking that awe of Allah. Sometimes people are distracted during salah by what's around them, or their own bodies, or in fact, their clothes. Indeed, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, don't play with your beard or anything else that distracts you during prayer. Try to have khushu', which is humility and awe of God, in your heart so that the limbs will be humble too. In another instance, Imam Ali alayhi salam warns of praying whilst tired or sleepy. He states, if you're praying and your eyes are sleepy, stop the prayer and go to sleep. For if you actually continue, you don't know whether you're praying for yourself or against yourself. Number six, the unnecessary delay. Quoting an ayah from the Holy Quran, chapter 74, verses 42 and 43, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how some of the inhabitants of hell are asked why they're being punished, actually answer, we were not of those who prayed. Imam Ali alayhi salam strongly encourages the respecting of the prayer by performing it at its time and not unnecessarily delaying it or in fact missing it. In another narration he states, it has been prescribed by the Almighty at these times for a specific reason, so don't neglect it. Number seven, understanding the actions.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Mother, don't cry for me. I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword. Palestine, forever Palestine. Children being killed for throwing stones in the sky. They say to their parents, don't worry, God is on our side. Palestine, forever Palestine.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the thoughts, religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Shiite dignitaries and personalities. And in the new series, we are mainly concerned with outstanding women in Islam, especially the Shiite Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are the two special guest speakers from the Islamic Hawza Afghan. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the life account of the wife of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam and the mother of Imam al-Reza alayhi salam and Lady Fatimatul Masuma Najmi Khatun. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life and the biography of Najmi Khatun.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The outstanding lady, Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam and Imam Kazim's wife, and who is also mother of Lady Masuma salamullahi alayha, was a servant that mother of Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam, actually Imam Sadiq's wife, gave her to Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salatu wassalam. And of course, according to the riwayat, some of the narrations, Hamida, Imam yes. Sadiq's wife, in yes. a dream, actually saw the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who granted her the lady Najma Khatun, mother of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right. So where was she originally from?
She was from Africa, the city called Nuba, which is the north part of Africa. She was born there, or there's an island called Marcy. As well in the south part of France.
Marseille. That's right.
Yes, of course, they say that she was from this place.
Isn't it certain she was certainly from Africa? Or?
Yes, of course.
That's all right. A really interesting topic. We'll talk about it. Sheikh Fadai, it's really interesting. Why, for example, a lady from African continent or Marseille Island, for example, in Thousand France, would come, for example, to the Islamic lands and then becomes the wife of a holy imam. What was this story exactly? I mean, how this link happened on that time?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The most important point, which is good to focus on, is that different regions and different countries, different tribes, they are not important in our Islamic viewpoints. Mm-hmm. For example, this virtuous lady was from Africa, yes, or in some accounts from France.
Yes.
In our Holy Quran, we have وَجَعَلْنَكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. It means, yes, there are different tribes,
yes,
there are different countries, but this is not the criterion.
Mm-hmm.
The criterion to be the best or the better one is taqwa.
Yes.
No, in the wars or maybe some trades, people used to go to other countries,
yes,
maybe by force or by their will. It's not important, but this change used to happen all around the world. So this lady, as a servant,
Najmeh Khatun.
Yes, Najmeh Khatun.
Najmeh means what? Means a star or something?
Yes, Najmeh means Najmeh is Mozakar, Najmeh is Mohannes.
Khatun means lady or something
lady,
like that. That's
yes.
Right. Okay.
Literally, it means the lady star.
Lady star, which is very,
very beautiful.
Beautiful, okay,
name.
Yes.
So she was transferred to Hijaz at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And Ahlul Bayt, Imam Kazan, didn't ask him and force her to work in their house just as a servant. When they saw that this one is a virtuous one,
okay,
you know, they took care of her,
yes,
and, you know, they respected her,
yes,
and even they got married with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at that time, among Arabs, it was a shame.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage with servants,
okay,
what a shame,
okay,
for the people who were in the...
You mean in terms
highest,
of the classes of the,
yes,
society and social
for the high
caste,
classes,
yes,
of society,
oh,
it was a shame. Only the low-level people in the society,
mm-hmm,
used to get married,
okay,
with the servants.
Mm-hmm.
But our imams wanted to show us and teach us that this is a wrong custom.
Okay. Yes.
Whether she's an ordinary lady or whether she's a servant,
okay,
this is not important.
Really?
Whether she's Arab or she's not, as
mm-hmm,
she was not an Arab person.
Yes.
At that time, marrying with non-Arab, marrying with servant, there was shame. But they broke these customs, these wrong one.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see that she was a wife of Imam, mother,
yes,
of Imam,
yes,
and we respect him. And of course,
yes,
they had tomb in the Hijaz,
yes,
but Wahhabi people, they,
yes,
destroyed the tomb. And now, unfortunately...
People can, for example, Mashraba Umm Ibrahim Cemetery,
yeah,
in Medina, they can Google and search for the buildings which were over there, some cemeteries and buildings and the domes attributed to Najmeh Khatun, mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, give us some information about the status of this lady. You know, an African woman coming from African continent to Hijaz and Medina, becoming the wife of an imam and the mother of Council Imam Reza alayhi salam. She must be of high status, isn't it?
Yes, of course. You know, as it was mentioned before earlier, that Umm Hamida, the wife of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, saw in a dream the Holy Prophet. So the Holy Prophet told her that you have to grant Imam al-Kadhim with this servant, with this lady, because she is going to give birth to the most outstanding, or to the most, let's say, pious and the best, let's say, creatures, who is Imam Rida alayhi salatu wassalam. So that's why also from the Imam al-Kadhim, also this narration is narrated that the marriage of this lady with Imam al-Kadhim was due to the dream in which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Lady Hamida, the wife of Imam al-Sadiq, to do that and to give this lady to Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam. In some of the riwayat from Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wassalam, it is narrated that we do not have any servant more virtuous,
mm-hmm,
than Najmeh.
Yes.
The Lady Najmeh.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why this riwayat, which is narrated,
yes,
by Shaykh Saduq radhwanullahi ta'ala alayhi, it is an authentic narration,
yes,
that is narrated by him. So it shows the high status of Lady Najmeh.
That's right.
Yeah, of course, and the riwayat and ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam.
And we have to say again that this servant-master relation is very much different from the type of slavery that was rampant on that time in the Arab Peninsula. It means that the holy imams and Prophet Muhammad tried to reform this way up to an extent that, as you said, a lady who is coming from Africa, becomes a working as a servant in the house, can be the mother of a Shiite infallible imams. Nowadays, you know, the people around the world, the Shiites, so the mothers and the related ones have respect for these people too.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. Even it is mentioned that during the pregnancy of this lady, there was a story that she was not feeling, for example, the weight of the baby, and the baby, that is Imam Reza alayhi salam, was doing tasbih, you know. Is this a story authentic, Sheikh Fadai?
Yes, of course.
And talk a little bit for us about this case. I mean, of being the mother to an imam, it must be very much, we can say, special for a lady.
And of course, you know, a lady which is chosen to be mother of imam cannot be a usual one, mm-hmm. because the son is not the usual one.
Yes.
But for some people like Najma Khatun, we can see a considerable change mm-hmm. before and after being with Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
That is why we say that slavery in Islam is not like slavery in the previous time.
Yes.
Like we call...
You mean early Islam at the time of Jahiliyyah period. That's right.
Yes,
that's
ignorance.
Right.
You know, in the time of Jahiliyyah, the age of ignorance, slavery means to force people mm-hmm. to work for you, and even they were free to kill these slaves whenever they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But in Islam changed this threat to an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Islam used this opportunity as a school mm-hmm. to teach people. You know, when we say Najma Khatun is a servant,
yes.
what does it mean? It means that she was not a Muslim.
Yes.
Unless you cannot call a servant.
Yes.
But what happened to her
mm-hmm.
after she was transferred to Hijaz
yes.
in the house of Ahlul Bayt, we can see in our riwayat that she was always busy with worshiping God, saying
yes.
tasbih and tahleel.
Yes.
So what a significant change.
Mm-hmm.
A kafir changing to someone worshiping
okay.
all the time.
Yes.
And even she was able to hear the voice of Imam Reza
mm-hmm.
when she was pregnant. You know, this is a miracle.
Yes.
These miracles cannot happen for a usual one.
This is really fascinating how the people with the same language were living in Hijaz and Medina. They were not believing in the holy imams and their beliefs. But a lady from far, far lands comes and believes. This shows, we can say, as we said, the purity of the heart, the purified, we can say, soul of this lady.
Yes. From other right. country, from
yes.
other tribe, from
with
other
different language. That's right. This
yes.
is, yeah.
That, you know, this means that the change is possible.
Uh-huh.
We can change. Why not? This is
yes.
a lesson that we
yes.
can take from the life of people like Najma Khatun. We can change completely in our life.
That's all right. And are there any, for example, other documents showing us that, for example, we can say, how was the relation between this mother and son? She was the mother to Lady Fatima al-Masuma too, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
So from the same mother.
Imam Reza and Lady Fatima were from the same mother.
Same mother, that's right.
Yes.
Okay. As we said, that was a real reform, we can say. And the lifestyle and the seerah of these ladies can be a nice role model for the Muslim ladies today who want to become mother, isn't it? I mean, pregnancy in Islam has its own etiquette, Sheikh Fadai. It has its own etiquette. It has its own, we can say, necessities, isn't it? It is not like, for example, like being pregnant and do nothing, or, for example, do not observe any special etiquettes in Islam.
You know, these days, I think it is vice versa. Mm-hmm. When we have a special status and situation, yes, usually forget our religion. For yes, example, in the night of celebrating our wedding,
yes,
even the religious people, yes, forgive out their religious, yes, duties. Or when someone is pregnant, she feels that, for example, saying prayer or, I don't know, doing du'as, these are hard for her, and they forgive out it. But when we see, when we look at Lady mm-hmm. Najma Khatun,
yes,
we can see that this is different. She always did tasbih and tahleel, even yes, after giving birth to Imam Reza.
Yes.
She asked Imam Al-Kadhim mm-hmm. to hire someone in order to help her in the house,
right,
doing the jobs for the kid in order mm-hmm. to be busy with worshiping God.
Yes.
She didn't want to leave some part of ibadah.
Yes.
She needed help. She asked another yes, servant to help
okay,
her. So that is the real Islam. And the Islamic lifestyle.
That's color. All right. Thank you very much. Colored people nowadays all around the world are looking for their rights, for their freedom. I think the lifestyle of the Shiite infallible imams can be a nice role model for them, that during the history of Islam, there were some people who respectfully observed the rights of the colored people and the colored lady up to an extent that they married them. This could be a nice lesson for the people who are looking after their rights nowadays in the 21st century. As we said at the beginning of the program, she was buried in Mashraba Umm Ibrahim in a region called Al-Awali in Medina in the eastern part of Baqi Cemetery. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding lady, Najma Khatun, the mother of Imam Reza alayhi salam and Lady Fatima Tul Masuma. Sheikh Fadai, thank you very much. And Sheikh Rouhani, thank you for your presence in the program, The Teacher. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all.
Black and white.
Los hechos, los porfiados.
Definite and undeniable events are self-explanatory, and all by itself neutralize all the Zionist propaganda and its worthless media that support the West. This propaganda usually suggests that an offensive or a punitive operation is underway against an organization of the Palestinian nation, Hamas, that is. They do not show us the reality of the genocide and destruction of the Palestinian nation and people. Today, we're talking about more than 18,000 tons of bombs. They poured much more bombs on Gaza than what they did to Hiroshima. It is naive to think that this war is against an organization. It is a war to destroy the Palestinian nation. It is also not true that they say there is a religious problem. Because, for example, in Gaza, there were bombings against the Baptist hospital. They bombed the Christian Orthodox Church. And today, when we talk about the genocide of more than 11,000 people, 70% of them children and women, even pregnant women, UN staff, doctors, and medical staff are among the victims. This is the massacre of a nation. Therefore, this is the resistance of a nation who seeks the rights for life and sovereignty against a foreign intruder who serves the West and functions as an American and Western military base in West Asia.
Y de Occidente en lo que es Asia Occidental. El Estado israelí.
The Israeli regime cannot deceive world nations because the struggle of the Palestinian nation intertwined with the anti-imperialist struggle